Isaiah chapter 6, here am I, send me. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to meet God? How about to meet God bodily? To just as you are right now be transported into His presence, to stand before God Almighty in His throne room in heaven. What would that be like? Have you pictured Him? Have you pictured God and your relationship to God? Is He the old man in the rocking chair to you? Is He a friend that will greet you with a firm handshake and sit down across the table and have a conversation when you finally get to be in His presence? How would you like to take a trip to heaven and see what God really looks like right now, if you could see Him in His glory? Isaiah was a prophet. He was a pre-exilic prophet. That means before the captivity. He was a prophet from 740 BC to about 680. And so the major thrust of his message was about the Messiah. He talked about eternity past to eternity future. It's like the Bible in miniature. But his focus was the coming of the Lord Jesus, the first time as the Savior, the second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's come already the first time, right? But we've yet to see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you think he's really going to do it? Of course he is. Just like everything God has said that was to be accomplished up until this very day has been accomplished. And everything that he has promised will be accomplished, will be fulfilled. In chapter 6, there's the record, the prophet's calling, his commission. It seems a bit out of order to be in chapter 6 because in chapters 1 through 5, if you read them, he did a lot of prophesying in those chapters. But it's out of chronological order, but it's in a good logical order, because after the things he said in chapters 1 through 5, there needs to be some authentication to it. There needs to be some stinging climax to this message of judgment and deliverance that he's just preached. Something to really get people's attention, and this will, chapter 6. To receive his commissioning, Isaiah took a trip to heaven. He saw God there, and he describes what he saw. Now, I want you to really consider what Isaiah saw, and not so much as if we were going tonight, we won't, but what a privilege you and I have to know God personally. And I really want you to consider that. I want you to think about it. He says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The 10th king of Judah, Uzziah, he reigned from 767 to 739, 28 years. He was a leper. He died a leper. And the last 10 years of his reign, he was a leper. He was a miserable man, died a leper. And in that same year, 739, Isaiah began his ministry. The 10th king of Judah, and Isaiah's ministry started when he died. I saw also the Lord, he said. So that year he saw the Lord. He received his calling, his commission, and it was in a vision. It was in a vision which he describes here. John tells us, the John who wrote the gospel, tells us in chapter 12, verse 39 to 41, that the Lord who he saw here was Jesus Christ. Now, that's very enlightening. When you think of Isaiah and going to heaven and seeing the Lord, who do you think? God the Father, right? But if you read in chapter 12 of John, 39 to 41, it's not so much. He refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord who Isaiah saw when he went there. So this would be the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord in heaven before he became a man in his glory. And when I was reading this and studying this, I was thinking about John chapter 10 and verse 30, that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And we like to differentiate between the personages of God. I know that we do, but we need to remember we worship one God. And Jesus Christ is God. He is all that God is. I thought it interesting. You can check out those verses in John chapter 12. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. In Isaiah's vision, Jesus is pictured as this ruler. He's governing his people. Now, it's interesting that while Isaiah was prophet, Israel wanted a ruler. They desired somebody to rule over them, and Isaiah saw that he was indeed their ruler, but they had rejected him. Israel wanted a ruler, but they wondered, where is God in all of this? Where is God? And some may wonder in our day, where is God? Some people who call themselves believers, they think, why? It seems like we're on a wild ride here, and God's just sort of let things go. Well, God's not let anything go. It's all playing out exactly as he had planned. And we live with the consequences of decisions that we make. And God lets the wheat and the tares grow together, right? And we see the friction and we see the hardship and the spiritual battle rages around us. But God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And you and I don't need to worry about a thing. Because we know him, and he knows us, and we're his children. We're his children, and he will take care of us. Christ, the ruler of the universe, sits on his throne, and he is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. God Almighty prays for me. That's amazing. And his train, it says, fill the temple. So that there's no place to stand out of his presence. You can't get away from him in his temple. You can't stand apart from him. Train probably, well, it seems to represent his robes, to his royal garment, but it also could refer to his glory. The glory of the Lord that is wherever he is. You know, the city, New Jerusalem, will come down and be set on this new earth. And what will be the light of it? The glory of God will be the light of it. That's what Isaiah saw. It filled the room. Now picture this in your mind. This is Isaiah seeing God and his glory fill the room. Above it stood the seraphim, verse 2. Each one had six wings. With twain he did cover his face, with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. He says, above it, above what? Above the throne that he just mentioned in verse 1, stood. The word stood could just as aptly describe their attitude as their physical position. The reason I said that is because with two wings they did fly. So they weren't standing, they were hovering. But they stood, their attitude was like our attitude when you're in a courtroom and the bailiff says, all rise, and he announces that the judge is here. It's in honor of the judge. Well, the angels, the seraphim, stand. They honor the Lord all the time. They're worshiping him continually. Seraphim, says seraphims. This verse right here, verse 2 and verse 6 of this same chapter is the only place in the Bible you will find the word seraph or seraphims. Did you know that? Two verses in the whole Bible. This is what we know about seraphim. You don't really need the S because seraphim is plural. What's the singular? Seraph. A seraph is an angel. Seraphim. Seraphim or seraphim are angels, seraphim. So you don't need the S, but the Old English puts it here for us. Seraphim, the word actually means burning ones. It comes from the verb that means burn. Seraph may suggest that these angels were bright and dazzling in their appearance, like flame. It could refer to their burning zeal for the Lord. I say it could because we really don't know. None of us have ever seen, and this is the description we have of them. It could even refer to their purity. In just a minute, they're going to take a coal from off the altar and purify Isaiah. So it could have something even to do with that. Seraphim appear to be creatures that continually worship His Majesty, our Lord. They continually worship, as we see here. It said each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. Two wings covered his face. And it causes us to think of the fact that he couldn't look upon God unveiled because of the brightness of His glory, perhaps. It is true, if this is true of angels, what about us filthy men? Being familiar with God. You know, I stop to think about the holiness of God as it's pictured here, and I think about how familiar we are with Him. Maybe a little too familiar. He's our Heavenly Father, yes, but you have to remember He is God Almighty. We're privileged to be able to enter into His presence by faith through the rent veil of the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into His presence. And let's not be overly familiar. Let's enter in worshipfully and thankfully. With twain they covered their feet. Two wings covered their feet, maybe as a sign of their humility before the Lord of Lords. With twain they did fly. So these creatures were suspended in heaven above the throne of God. This is the heavenly temple. The heavenly temple is filled with His glory, and they're suspended above His throne. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Now, holy, typically described as without sin, but before there was sin, God was holy. So it's a little more than that. Separated one, beyond and above the world, true light, spotless purity, perfection, the perfect one, holy. Three times holy. Holy, holy, holy. It's a way of saying that God is unique and perfect in His holiness. Perfect in holiness. The angels said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The earth is like a showcase of the attributes of God and His perfection. Is there another verse that says that we can know about God from His creation? There is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of God are clearly seen. The things that you can't see about God, but we know they're true because of the creation. We know we didn't come from monkeys, right? Because of the creation. Because of what we can see. It would take a fool to say that everything came from nothing without the power of God. He's holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. Old commentators of the Old Testament said the design of all the work of God is that His holiness should become universally manifest, or that His glory should become the fullness of the whole earth. It reminds us of God's dealing with the people of old, the men of old, like Moses. He said, But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, God said to Moses. To Habakkuk, he said, For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. I want you to notice the effects these angels, wonder what an angel's voice sounds like in the throne room of God. Is there an echo? Is it loud? But it has an effect. Verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So there was an event. As they praise God, the doorpost moved. Probably not from the sound, but because of the message. Did you hear what I said? Maybe not because of the sound, the loudness of the sound, the rumbled in heaven and shook the foundation. Probably not. It's probably the power of God in what was said, the worship of God Himself. Even those things that are inanimate respond to the presence of God, to the power of God, and to the perfect praise of the holiness of God. I think so many things as I look through here, what if our praise and our worship could be perfect? Would we see the power of God manifest because of the perfect praise of our God? The doorposts were shaken. Reminds us of the triumphal entry. You remember the Jewish leaders told Jesus to tell his disciples to be quiet, that they should not praise him like that. They thought he was being proud and allowing them to do something, and he should humble himself. And do you remember what the Lord told them? He said, if my disciples get quiet, what would happen? Immediately, the rocks are going to start talking. He didn't really mean that though, right? Could our Lord make rocks talk and move? You know, words seem insufficient, don't they, to talk about God and the power of God and the holiness of God. One of these days we'll know. I won't steal my thunder. I'll just keep on the path here. We're still in verse 4. And the house was filled with smoke. The smoke seems to be the direct result of the praise of the angels as you read it. The lips of the seraphim. Smoke. The temple was filled with smoke when God's presence was there. When he led them through the wilderness, there was the pillar of fire at night. What was it in the daytime? The cloud. The cloud that led them. The ark was placed in the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The cloud filled the house of the Lord. The smoke, the cloud. Now with Israel's help, or with Isaiah's help, I should say, you and I have sort of gotten a glimpse at the throne room of God. Just a little glimpse, I know. But what happens when man truly sees God for who he is? Look at what happens in verse 5. Then said I, this is Isaiah, woe is me. Do you ever feel that way? When you get with God by yourself in your prayer closet, when you have a little bit of time to fellowship with the Lord, do you ever think to yourself, woe is me? For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, for I am undone. Sort of like our saying, I'm done for. Undone means cut off. The vision of God caused Isaiah great conviction. And when we draw close to the Lord, it will cause us to have great conviction. Now, I know we're saved, and I know we can enter boldly into the throne room, but if there's sin in our life, it's going to show up like a very bright light, and you want to reveal the dust and the dirt. Turn the lights on. Get the lights really bright and you'll see the dirt. And when we draw near to the Lord, we see the dirt. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanses. So this is the result of seeing oneself in the light of holy God, of God's holiness. Do you remember Job? When the Lord appeared to him, he said, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Peter. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." The same old Peter he was an hour ago. How about John, the Revelator? "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Revelation 1:17. When men draw near to God, it's humbling. We start to see ourselves for what we are. So if you and God are buds, something might be wrong with that. We're not buds, are we? No, we're His children, and He's our Abba. He's our Heavenly Father, but He's God. He is our God. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah was standing in the presence of God, listening to the worship of angels whose praise he could not participate in. Their voices shook the foundations of heaven, but he had to stay silent. He was unholy, incapable of offering the type of praise that he was in the midst of. That type of worship. Not right now. I'm dirty. Too dirty. He was unclean because he was from a nation that was unclean. He says, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It was commonly understood in the Old Testament that if you could see God, you wouldn't live through it. Exodus 33:20, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." That's where it came from. So the prophet, because he was a sinner, he felt condemned. The way that every man who faces God in the future will feel without Christ. Verse 6 says, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." So one of the seraphim suggested there were several. There were several of them. We don't know how many. "Having a live coal in his hand." The live coal means it was red hot. And this coal is supposed to represent cleansing. This coal will cleanse Isaiah, this red hot coal from off of the altar of his holy God. The judgment of God is pictured in this live coal. The Lord God is a consuming fire. He's taken it from off of the altar and he used tongs. Why did he use tongs? He's carrying it now in his hand. So why did he take it off the altar with tongs? Am I the only inquisitive one? When I read that, well, why didn't he just reach in and get it if he can hold it in his hand? Well, maybe he used the tongs because he was not worthy to touch this sanctified, holy altar of Almighty God in the throne room of heaven, even an angel. We get excited to own something or even touch something that some movie star or sports figure once handled. Here was something so special that, and it was so holy that a holy angel was not worthy to touch it. I bring all of that up just to help us to enhance our understanding of how holy God is. Verse 7 says, "He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Laid it upon his mouth. Why? Well, because his sin was manifested in the fact that he could not praise the Lord with the angels that were praising him. He says, thy iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. This act symbolizes the removing of Isaiah's sin and his guilt. And so now he can participate. He's cleansed. God cleansed him. Has God cleansed us? Not with a live coal, right? But the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Now Isaiah can participate. In verse 8, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Now he's talking. Here am I. Send me. How can he talk now? He's been cleansed. He can fellowship with God because the sin is out of the way. Is there a lesson there for us? The sin is taken care of. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Us? Who? The three in one. The first time we ever heard that in the scripture? No. Where else? Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. And the triune God is a doctrine that we can find in a number of places in the scriptures. Then said I, here am I, send me. So Isaiah was not, he was no longer confined, he was no longer restrained by his unworthiness because he'd been forgiven. We've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. Notice before he had accepted God's forgiveness, he couldn't participate in the worship. He didn't hear the words of the Lord for him. He didn't receive his commission until he was forgiven, until the sin issue was taken care of. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Hear ye indeed, see ye indeed. The verb tense is meant that they're going to continue to see, they're going to continue to hear, but they're not going to understand and they're not going to perceive. The Lord was telling Isaiah, listen, they're not going to listen to you. And they didn't. They didn't. They'd hardened their hearts to the point of no return. Now their hearts would be hardened judicially, maybe like Pharaoh. And Israel could not believe because they would not believe. They had received light, but they rejected the light. They had truth. They held truth. But they didn't believe that. They're not going to get more truth. There's a lot that could be said about that. Judicial blinding of people. Maybe the mercy of God to not give them more truth to be responsible for in their lost, eternally lost condition. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. How long, Lord, how long shall the message be sounded? How long would your judgment continue? And nobody's going to listen, but he's supposed to continue and prophesy concerning the captivity of Babylon until it happened, until the land was empty and desolate. Just keep on talking. Is there any wonder that those who stand before the Lord will have no excuse? They've heard and they've heard, and the prophets of God and the preachers of God keep on giving the gospel. They continue to reject the light. Verse 12, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. This is the how long, the answer to the how long. Verse 13, but yet in it be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. A little bit hard to understand, isn't it? He's talking about a returning remnant after the captivity. 70 years of captivity, a remnant will return, but they'll be eaten. Only a small percentage of those who return would actually be left. And it would be like a teal tree or an oak. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Substance. The illustration is a tree is taken down, but there's a sprout coming out the side. And the teal tree, this sprout has the capacity to lift growing out of that stump. It won't dwindle and go away. It will last. That's like the little remnant of God. There's always a little remnant of Jews left. And when the King of Kings and Lord comes back, he'll be welcomed. He'll be welcomed. I mean, when I say come back, I mean the second coming of Christ. Because the judgment of the tribulation period will turn a lot of hearts toward the Lord. A lot of Jewish hearts and a lot of Gentile hearts. And he'll be welcomed back as the King. And the little spark that will be fanned into a flame by these great judgments is that little remnant of saved, born-again Jews, saved in the tribulation period. So our God's a holy God. And Isaiah saw that that he's sitting on a throne in heaven. He's high and lifted up, ruling over his creation. The glory of his presence fills heaven and causes its foundation to quiver. Just who God is. He's worthy of our most humble worship. His is perfect holiness, perfect. And the world also is filled with his glory. Imagine dying right now and standing in his presence. Before God, all flesh is undone, done for. God wants to forgive the sins of sinful man, doesn't he? So that we now can enter boldly into his presence. Not flippantly. We're not buds. He's our Lord God. We enter into his presence boldly because our sin's been taken care of, like Isaiah's sin was taken care of. And before our sins are forgiven, even in the lives of us Christians, we're not going to do much worship. You're not going to worship God with sin in your life. Right? We're not going to hear from the Lord with sin in our lives. He's not going to give us anything to do with sin in our lives. What a lesson from Isaiah. Even for us believers, we need to stay clean, don't we? Keep ourselves pure. So that we can fellowship with God and hear from Him and do His bidding. I hope it's as much a blessing to you as it was for me to prepare. What a wonderful passage, Isaiah 6. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them to us. Lord, you are indeed a holy God. Father, it causes me to think, to just imagine entering into your presence. Falling on our faces before you. Help us, Lord, that we would catch that glimpse of your holiness right now. That we would have a real appreciation for what we have in Christ. The relationship that we have with you, the fellowship that we're invited to. Father, help us to be clean and pure so that we are not hindered in our worship, so that we can hear from you, and so, Lord, we can serve you with our whole hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.